change that's occurred in the way that Chili thinks over the years since I first met him. That's really what spiritual growth is. It's a change in your mind and the way you look at things. And Chili mentioned one thing repeatedly, that God is in control. That's what patience really is, learning that God's in control. And a lot of times people think they've learned it, but they really haven't. And it's something that God keeps reminding you of. You never come to the point where you say, well, God's in control, so I'll just trust God and I'll never have any more problems. You'll always have problems, but God will always keep reminding you. He talked about the fact that he had learned to just simply wait on the Lord. That's what God tried to teach the scribes and the Pharisees. That's what he tried to teach the First New Testament church. That's what he's still trying to teach us. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you'll follow along with me on this in your Bibles. It's very important. And I hope you'll follow along because it shows Jesus' teaching. It shows what he's trying to teach. And it also shows how few people paid any attention to what he said. I'm going to begin in the 7th chapter of John. So I'll give you time to get over to the 7th chapter of John. And one of the most important things in understanding what Jesus Christ had to say is to do what Paul advocated. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to pray and ask God for understanding. You ask God for wisdom. You ask God for discernment. And if you truly want to understand his word, you'll have to study enough to try and understand what was going on at the time that he made his statements that he actually wanted to teach us from. That's really what God calls a pastor for. You don't have time in your daily activities to go through, and many of you that are still working age and haven't retired, you don't have time to dig all this out like a pastor does. And it's something that God calls a pastor to do. And then if the pastor is God called, he'll study and share these things with you, and then you'll see what Christ was trying to teach. That's really what a pastor's called to do. So take a look in chapter 7, and we'll begin at verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. We're going to take a look at the Feast of Tabernacles as it progressed. And I'll tell you this before we begin. There were three main feasts: the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Jews were required to come down for all three of them. All the males were required to come down after a certain age. And they had to come three times a year, once for the Feast of Tabernacles, once for the Feast of Pentecost, once for the Feast of Passover. Now, the Feast of Passover was fulfilled when Christ came and fulfilled the role of the Lamb as the sacrificial Lamb of God. The Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled when the church that Jesus organized during his earthly ministry was empowered by God on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ was resurrected. But the one that hasn't been fulfilled yet is the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what we're waiting for. And that's supposed to be the joy of our hearts and lives, because it was the most joyous of all the festivals. It was a time of great excitement, wonderful excitement. It was a time where the Jews had a real celebration, and they just rejoiced in their Messiah and in everything that he pictured. Now, Christ was their Messiah, and he kept trying to teach them that. So I'm going to tell you what happened on the day of Pentecost, not the day of Pentecost, but on the Feast of Tabernacles. And then I'll relate that to you in what Jesus tried to teach them, because you'll find it very, very interesting. On the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day of the feast, the last day, the high priest would leave the Temple Mount. It might have been another priest selected, but he was a priest high up in the order. And that priest would go all the way down off the Temple Mount. He'd come off the southwestern corner of the Temple Mount, go down what's known as Robinson's Arch, walk all the way down through the southern part of the old city of Jerusalem. He'd come all the way down to the end of the old city of Jerusalem, old city of David, which was Jerusalem in David's time. And right down at the very end of that was a spring that collected in a pool. It was called the Pool of Siloam. Now the Jews and God used springs to picture the Holy Spirit. They often used running water to picture the action of God's Holy Spirit. In Israel, there are many different types of springs, and most of them dry up during the non-rainy season, but some of them continue to flow throughout the year. The Pool of Siloam was fed by a spring that ran underneath the temple, cut from underneath the temple, you couldn't see it, ran all the way down to the entrance of two flights of stairs that went down the spring of Gihon, and it fed into the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam was looked upon as running water. That's called living water. It never dries up. It's always there. It never goes away. It continues to flow like the Holy Spirit. So a stream that would dry up in the non-rainy season wasn't looked upon as being of God in the sense that the Spirit was there. If it flowed continuously, the Spirit was there. This priest would go all the way down the pool of Siloam with I believe it was a golden container. Might have been silver, but I think it was golden. And on the day of the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, he would go down and he would immerse it in the pool of Siloam and bring back this marvelous water which pictured the Holy Spirit and his power and his control. He would take that all the way back up on the Temple Mount. And by this time, the nation of Israel and the court of the Israelites, the court of the men, they were all had large boughs of trees and branches, and they were lifting them up and down. They were saying, "Praise God," and they were singing songs of hallelujah and praise. It was a joyous time. When the priest came up on the altar, on the southwestern corner of the altar, they had drilled all the way down through it a large hole. And he would pour the water through there. It would go down underneath the temple, out of the belly of the temple. That was the belly of the temple. And they had a conduit that they had formed and made underneath the temple. You couldn't see it. And the water would flow underneath the temple. It would go directly east, go out into the Kidron Valley. And that represented the Holy Spirit going out into the world to testify of the Messiah who was pictured in the temple and all the things that were done in the sacrifices. It was a very joyous and wonderful time. Then at night, that night, on the last night of the feast, they had four great towers in the court of the women. That's the first court you entered into as you came in from the east. Four great towers on each corner. During the course of a year, the linen white garments that the priest would have, many of them would be soiled, and you couldn't go anywhere in a soiled garment in the temple complex. So when a garment was soiled, they didn't wash it or anything. They just put it in a huge storage area between the court of the Israelites and the court of the women, and they stored them all year. On the last day of the feast at night, they would take these garments and they would put evenly divide them and put an equal amount in each one of these huge towers, went way up in the air. Then they would pour an inflammable fluid on it and ignite them. The light from that fire would light up the whole Jordan River Valley. You could see the Mount of Olives. You could see everything around it. And they didn't realize it, but that pictured the temple, which was a picture of the Messiah, and all the sacrifices pictured him. That pictured God's Spirit, the Spirit of Messiah, as the light of the world that would go out all over the world, and the world would not walk in darkness because the light went out. That was on the last day of the feast. That was at night. Now remember, the water was looked upon as being of the Spirit of God. It ran out of the belly of the temple. Remember, the light from the burning of all these garments was pictured as being the light of the world that went outside the temple. And everyone there knew this. Notice how Jesus tries to teach the people who he is through these various things that they're doing so they'll properly relate to him. Take a look at verse 37, John 7, 37. Now, when you read this, if you understand it, you can understand it much better if you knew what was going on. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood crying, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." He said, you don't have to go down to the pool of Siloam to get the Spirit of God. He said, you come to me, and I'll give you the Spirit of God. That water that flows out of the belly of the temple, that goes out into the Valley of Kidron. He said, I am the one that is the water, that gives the water. And he's trying to teach them based on that feast. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He pictured the Spirit. He gave the Spirit. That's what the new birth is. That's what happens when Christ comes to live in you. He flows out of you. And what pictured that was the water which pictured the Spirit that flowed out of the belly of the temple. which was the picture of Jesus Christ and the promise of God and all the sacrifices that were offered. But it didn't stop there. He tried to teach them who he was. Some listened, some understood, but most did not. Now take a look over in chapter 8 and look at verse 12. Now remember, in chapter 8, we're still continuing. The day of the feast was probably the day before. The night before this, he made this statement. The whole valley for miles around Jerusalem was lit up by the light of God, by the light of those garments, those white linen garments that the priest wore, picturing Christ as the Messiah. Notice what he says in John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. God's gone to an awful lot of trouble to show us in Scripture that there is no doubt that this man, who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem by a woman that came from a dirty, filthy little town named Nazareth, was just exactly who he claimed to be. As Chile pointed out in his devotional, the important thing to realize is he is in control. He's always been in control. And he's not only in control, but he went to a lot of trouble to picture all these things so we could look at this and say, he really is who he claimed to be. And so whenever we have problems, whenever we have troubles, when nothing seems to go right in our lives, when we lose loved ones, when things don't go right in our family life, when life seems to be confusing, when we're having marital problems, when we're not having marital problems, when we're having children problems, when we're having business problems, whatever it is, he's in control. And his point was, you come to me. I'm all these things that were pictured. For in me dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But it didn't stop there. Now remember that the Holy Spirit was looked upon as the one who could heal of illnesses, of sicknesses. And remember what we're talking about. We're talking about a nation that was spiritually blind. What was the problem with Israel? They were spiritually blind. This very Holy Spirit that the water pictured, that flowed underneath the belly of the temple and went out into the brook Kidron. This very Holy Spirit that was pictured by the light of the burning of these garments that lit up the whole area and environs all around Jerusalem. They were spiritually blind. They couldn't see it, but it was because they didn't want to see it. But you're not blind. You have the Spirit of God. You can understand these things. And in understanding them, every time that you have problems with life, you can say, what have I got to worry about? He is God. Because God gave the Feast of Tabernacles at the time of Moses. And goodness gracious, look at all he pictured in all this. And it was carried out in the temple, and hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, all this was done. Now remember that water had healing capacities. Remember the pool of Siloam. Remember it was running water. And remember the priest went all the way down there to get it. Now, take a look at John 9. And let's take a look at this. Now, it's probably the day after the Feast of Tabernacles. It might be the day after that, but I think it's the day after the Feast of Tabernacles that this happened, because this is a continuous narrative. And remember, this is all fresh in their minds. And remember that these men who traveled with Jesus, as well as the scribes and Pharisees, every Jewish male, had to go down to that Feast of Tabernacles every year. And there were men on that Temple Mount that had been coming down there for 50 years or more. And they had seen this same thing over and over again. The priest leave the Temple Mount, go down to get the holy water, the water that pictured the Holy Spirit, take it back up to the Temple Mount. They had watched the people sing, Hallelujah, praise God, praise the Lord, and pour the water, pour the water, pour the water. And they had watched him pour the water down through the hole that had gone out into the valley. They had seen all this. And the water was the healing power of God. Now Messiah had to prove to them who he was. God didn't expect us to believe something if he didn't prove it to us. And one of the greatest ministries that Jesus had was through the miracles that he proved who he was. But now that he's proved who he is, you don't need miracles today. You don't need signs and wonders. Jesus performed them all, and they're validated in this book. Keep that in mind as we look at chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Jesus had compassion. Jesus had love. Jesus had mercy. So if he really was the Son of God, why didn't he just go all over Jerusalem, all over Israel, and just touch every blind man's eye? Because God loves us. And God is not nearly as concerned about our physical welfare as he is our spiritual destiny and our spiritual welfare. And when Jesus came, many of the miracles that he performed were not out of pure compassion, because Jesus really felt sorry for that man. Jesus had compassion for everyone who had a deficiency. But Jesus came to be about his Father's work, and Jesus came to help us spiritually. And the miracles that he performed were for the honor and glory of his Father, that we might believe he is the Messiah, the one sent of God. So why didn't he just reach down and touch him on the eyes and say, "Be thou healed"? And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." That's a pretty straightforward answer. He said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You say, well, does that mean his parents never sinned? No. Does that mean the man never sinned? No. But it specifically and directly answers the question, this is not something that happened to him because he is a sinner. It had nothing to do with sin, because we're all sinners. This was something that happened to that man from birth, that the glory of God might be made manifest. Don't look upon your deficiencies and your inefficiencies and the afflictions you have in life and the terrible things that happen to you, the tragedies you have in life. Don't look upon them as something that's terrible. Look upon them as blessings from God, that God might, through you, show that you can survive tribulation and trial, and that you really do believe God is in control. The fact that you show you believe God is in control by your life is what life's all about, and it's the way God receives honor and glory out of your life. It's by your confidence in God and his ability that gives honor and glory to God. And the fact that you come together and assemble and worship him in spirit and in truth in the place where his spirit dwells is a living testimony that you love God and that you believe him and that you have confidence in him. Now notice what he says in verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So these people that tell you today that God is working through them to produce miracles so that through their miracles people can believe and be healed are lying. They have either deceived them their own selves, or they're empowered by a spiritual force that is not of God. God doesn't need signs and wonders and miracles today for us to believe that he is the Messiah. He has already proven that, and these miracles are well attested to. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As he traveled with that first New Testament church for more than 3 years, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when those people of Israel looked upon this man, they didn't realize they were looking upon the embodiment of Almighty God who was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When they lit those bonfires, what they were lighting was the light of the world, which is Jesus. And that is what it pictured. And in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now notice what he did next. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Why didn't he just reach out and put his hands on the eyes, say, "Be thou healed"? He could have. This is the same Son of God who was in the Garden of Eden when a man of clay was laid out before him. He was with the Father from the beginning. And he breathed into the Adamos' nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Shirley kept mentioning that God's in control. He made me. He made you. He knows us. He understands us. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows all of our shortcomings. He knows how hard it is to get us to understand anything. So he has to teach us in earthly terms. He used the dust of the earth. And here was a man who was made like the rest of us, of the dust of the earth. God made that man. And God used that as an indication, I am in control. I am God. And the healing water of the pool of afflictions to be healed, that had nothing to do with it. It was the God who empowered that as a symbol. So here he takes clay of the earth and he puts it on the man's eyes. Remember what I just finished telling you about the day of the Feast of Tabernacles. What I've told you in the last 20 minutes is perhaps the most important principle in the entire Bible. I don't think there's any more important principle than what I've told you in the last 20 minutes, and I've been open and honest and frank about it. It's understanding that God is in control. It's something I had a lot of trouble with for a long time, till I finally came to the realization he is in control, and now I run to him like a frightened, helpless child. Every time I have a problem, every time this church has a problem, every time you have a problem individually, and I trust in God and have patience and endure until he answers the prayer his way and in his time. The man was sent to the pool of Siloam. That's faith. That's the one thing you're capable of exercising. God gave you the ability to exercise faith. What if the man hadn't gone to the pool? He would not have been healed. Why would he not have been healed? Because he did not believe what Jesus said. But the man went to the pool, and he washed his eyes, and for the first time, he could see. He saw, for the first time, everything that was around him. When God saved you, before he saved you, you were spiritually blind as a bat. But the moment that Christ came into your life, he opened your eyes so you could see. We don't know what happened to this man, except in the next chapter. But it's interesting. Look and see what happened to that man, and look at the reaction of the world to that man. It's very interesting. The question is, do you have the same Holy Spirit of God that that water pictured? Do you have the same faith that that man had who went down to the water? Do you believe that the Lord is able to do what he said? And having believed that he is able to do what he said, after he saved you, and after that same Spirit that that water pictured came into your heart and life, and gave you the ability to see spiritual things, how much do you want to see? How much do you want to understand? That's why I'm a God-called pastor. That's my job. That's my calling. That's what God called me to do. As your pastor, that you call me to learn as much as I can about the spiritual things of God and to communicate them to you so that you can know these spiritual things of God and they can strengthen you and mold and shape you into a better person. That's what God called me for. But he didn't just call me to preach it and teach it to you. He called me to preach and teach it to myself. But the lessons that have to be learned from the Feast of Tabernacles is this. You have every reason to rejoice. This was a feast of rejoicing. And the wonderful thing about it is the Feast of Passover has been fulfilled. The Feast of Pentecost has been fulfilled. But there's one feast that hasn't been fulfilled. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. What did the Lord tell you to do? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What did the Lord tell you a church was? Ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What did God tell you that the church was for? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. When Christ returns, we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles. The degree of joy that you have at that feast, that final feast that will be fulfilled when Messiah returns, is directly proportional to how much faith you have in what the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to you through these teachings. I don't encourage you to be faithful in church just because I want to put your number up on a roll and say we had so many in Sunday school. I encourage you to be faithful because this is where God gives you the truths that can change your attitude, your way of life, your way of thinking, and can encourage you. I think if there's one thing that I've learned in life, Chili's learned it also. And he's going to continue to learn it. And so am I, and so are all of you. God's in control. You might as well let him have your life. He could take it if he wanted it. But he gives you an opportunity to yield it to him and to submit to him. Don't make the mistake of not submitting to him. Well, that's the Sunday school lesson for today. And we excluded you for non-attendance.
Well, I'm back.
But you listened to false teaching over there at the nursing home. Was Jack Branch over there?